always like coming home because we've been doing this for a long time together. Libby and I were married at St. Paul's Episcopal Church in Selma. The processional hymn that I marched on the aisle was "Praise Ye the Lord, Ye Almighty."
Yeah, it was our closing hymn.
Our closing hymn is "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name." Mm-hmm. She always liked to come here. She enjoyed being here and being with all of you and being with the ladies tomorrow morning. So I think about her a lot when I come here. So it's really encouraging, blessing that we've sang that. Last time I was here, I read a couple of these verses. So don't get discouraged. I'm not going to preach the same sermon. Though, in some ways, I will preach the same sermon because
there's only one.
I have a one-string fiddle, basically. We try to add different tunes to it, but still, it is what it is. Let's pray.
Thank you.
Father, I thank you for the privilege of just being with these brothers and sisters. Lord, I pray that, Lord, that you would add spiritual words to spiritual thoughts. I thank you, Lord, for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Christ, you would be our teacher, and that we would be encouraged in our union with you, that we would see things that make a difference in our entering in experientially to all that we are in Jesus. It's his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
For me, where I've spent my life in terms of studying the scripture, because when I first started walking with the Lord, I was suffering from clinical mental illness. My theology was very pastoral theology. It had to have feet with it. It had to have skin on it. There had to be something practical to it. And so I love theology of all kinds, but what I've been soaked in, what I've surrounded myself with, what I've immersed myself in all these decades, is trying to help other people. I figured if I can get set free from where I was, then no matter where a person is, Jesus can draw them forth into some real freedom and wholeness in their life. And so if it's not pastoral theology, to me it's worthless theology. It just becomes information that people with a lot of education like to talk about with each other, but nobody else reads the stuff. Because if they do, they can understand anything they're saying.
An interesting hobby.
So I'm a in Christ theologian. My whole world has been about learning and discovering. And I was sharing some friends today that at 70 years old, I turned 70 on Christmas, I'm more infatuated with this whole reality, this gospel. Mm-hmm. And I think sometimes that we should not call it gospel. We should call it what it really actually means. The word means good news. Because sometimes I think the word gospel kind of gets veiled in like preaching, leading somebody to a place of decision, to kind of do the Baptist bar mitzvah thing. There's nothing wrong with it. I prayed that prayer myself when I was 12 years old. But when the angels spoke to the shepherds, they said about the gospel. They said, "We've come to proclaim good news that will bring great joy for all the people." Good news, which is the word gospel in the Greek. Good news of great joy for all the people. And so this gospel should be so massive in terms of how good the good news is, it should bring great joy to anybody who apprehends it. And so when I discover and I find Christians who really don't walk in great joy, just kind of up and down, my understanding is that they don't really understand the gospel. And so when Paul wrote to the Romans, which was the largest church in the world, he had never been there before. It was really John's church. He ended his life there. He had great impact there, but he had never been there when he wrote the book of Romans. But he says early in the book of Romans, "I look forward to coming to you, this large church of Christians, so I can preach the gospel to you." And so Paul's real passion was not just an evangelist to the lost, but was to preach the gospel to the saved. And I really believe that's what my assignment has been in my life. and will be until I see Jesus face to face. That's to proclaim the good news and help people understand how big the good news really is, so that they can enter into the great joy that should be the consequence of a person who has embraced, who trusted in, who believed in the good news. Okay? So this is from Ephesians chapter 1. Remember, verse 3 through 14 is like the longest sentence in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
One of the longest sentences in literature. As if Paul is saying some things that he's so excited about, he can't decide where to put a period. He's talking about the gospel. He's talking about the grace of God. He talks about God's grace being lavished on us and all these kind of things. Grace, the glory of his grace. And so I love this verse, these verses. I love this sentence. Now, the translators put periods to help you understand, but I'm going to try to read it to you without putting periods, not the whole sentence, but just these verses I want you to see. This is verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, past tense, blessed us, plural, everybody, with every, that means them all, whatever one you want, you're longing for, desiring for, whatever spiritual blessing you'd like to have a breakthrough into to experience yourself. He's already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places or the heavenlies in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Christ himself, according to the kind intentions of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. This is just something I've been pondering a long time. It keeps expanding in terms of God's original dream for us. And God's original dream for us is adoption, but not just any kind of adoption. It even says about Israel that they were the adopted sons of God, but their adoption was different than our adoption. And remember what the word adoption means in the original language. Oh, sorry.
No, you're fine. I'll just follow you.
Yeah, it'd be easier if I don't do all that. It's hard to stand still when talking about grace. So, the word adoption was a Jewish word that even though as a child you're the heir of everything the father has, you don't come into the place where you have access to all that until your adoption. Your adoption as sons. Now, for ladies, don't get upset with being called a son. I have to live with being called the bride of Christ. So, so it's that place. It was actually an event. And that son, that eldest son, was now legally made heir of everything. He had access to everything. Everything the father had, everything the father belonged to the father, it all now belongs to him. It's kind of like you now have, you've arrived at maturity, even though they weren't necessarily that mature in age, but mature access to everything. That's the word adoption. It's not, okay? So he says here, and he blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, which is an amazing statement. He chose you in Jesus, because Jesus is salvation, and our inclusion into his life is our salvation. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, we should be holy and blameless before him, and he predestined us to adoption as sons through Christ our Lord. Now, every one of you carry the same predestiny. Talks about predestiny in Romans chapter 8, when he refers to God's purpose for all of us. And God's purpose for all of us, God's predestined purpose, is that we would be Christ-like. Now, not Christ-like by imitation, but by Christ-like by manifestation. Christ-like by participation in his very life and the manifestation of his life at an ever-increasing level. So you can't get more than having been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. But the more we grow, the older we get, the more we discover. And the more we discover, the more we can take out for a spin in our walk with the Lord. That's why getting old is not bad. But even though our outer man's decay, our inner man's being renewed day by day.
Amen.
He says we were predestined, Christ-likeness, to adoption as sons through Christ our Lord. Now, our adoption that he talks about is unique. Because our adoption, our adoption is by him grafting us into the very sonship of Jesus. See, adoption is about sonship and a mature son now having rights to, access to the Father's presence at any moment, and access to everything the Father is, everything the Father has. And our adoption is the result of our being grafted into Jesus' sonship. Not just our independent adoption as sons, spiritual sons, or spiritual sons and daughters, but literally being grafted into the sonship of Jesus. There's a place in Galatians chapter 4. Now my prayer is tonight is that what I'm going to share with you is super duper practical and applicable to your walk with the Lord, that it'll help you. Christ came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. You've heard me say that a million times. And I want you to take advantage of access to that. You have great teachers all around us. But it's always good when somebody else comes and says something, because sometimes they can say it from a different way, in a different angle. We get it. We go like, oh my goodness. I've had that happen a lot over the years where I've had guest speakers come. And they'll say something I've said a million times. And somebody will say, I really got that. I'm thinking, it's just the way God works. Right?
Amen.
This is Galatians chapter 4. Kind of explains the process of coming into sonship. Now I say, as long as an heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he owns everything. But he's under guardians and managers until the date set by his father, the date of his, quote, adoption. So also we, while we were children, we were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It's not just our spirit crying out, Abba, Father. It's our spirit in union with Christ himself. It's the Spirit of Jesus in union with us, crying, Abba, Father. I have his sonship. I get to participate in his relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And that's really good news.
Mm-hmm.
He goes on, he says, therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So again, what was God's dream for us even before the foundation of the world? Before mankind ever fell? He knew the solution to Adam and Eve's fall, mankind's fall. He anticipated it. Wasn't a surprise to him. Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world, Revelation 13:8. And in anticipation of that, the only solution was death and resurrection. And that the fallen Adam, that Jesus came to clothe himself in the incarnation, would be taken to the cross and crucified. And then buried and raised up with Christ, the resurrected Christ, we would now experience Jesus' relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Now, there are several things about this that's significant. So I want you to hear the whole thing I'm going to say before you get offended with me. All of us want to experience closeness. All of us want to experience nearness with God. And our disciplines in the spiritual life, like prayer, fasting, reading the scriptures, those kind of things. We do those things because we want to know nearness. And that's really value, and it has great value, and it's very real. And God honors that. But often, we live as if we're still under the law. If somehow we're in the back of the line, and our disciplines are helping us take one step forward, trying to get close to God, until finally we're at the front of the line, and we have this real close relationship with Him. Well, here's the deal. You have Jesus' relationship with the Father. And because you're in Christ, grafted into His sonship, you in Him have started off at the front of the line. You can't get any closer than you are. You can't get any closer than Jesus is. This is Ephesians again. You see, when the scripture says that God reconciled Himself to us. It's a remarkable statement that God reconciled Himself to us. So if I were to say, and this could never happen, that me and Matt had conflict with each other, and it was all His fault. Somebody's got to play the bad cop. Bad cop, good cop. Okay, Matt.
That's what you get for sitting close.
That's right. It was all His fault.
And
even though I have no heart to be separated from Him, my love for Him hasn't changed in me. It caused my heart to beat for Him more. But He's now moving away from me as fast as He can. He's had enmity with me. And there's this separation by His choice. And He does not want to reconcile. But I love Him so much, I decide I'm going to do His part and my part. And I'm going to become Him, clothe myself in Him, and reconcile myself to me. Reconcile Him. Jesus said that He came and reconciled us. He reconciled us to Himself. He did that through His incarnation. He clothed Himself in my broken humanity, your broken humanity, without ever sinning. And He took that one the cross and crucified Him. And then now in Christ, grafted into His sonship, this new person that you are in Him is totally reconciled to God. You actually have Jesus' relationship with Him. The one was an enmity that's been put away by the grace of God. That's the gospel. And that happened before you and I were ever born.
Thank you.
See, become a Christian, you just accept the acceptance. It's all about grace. Second Corinthians 5 says, therefore, if any person is in Christ, they're a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ. And He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What's the ministry of reconciliation? Announcing to people who are lost, God has reconciled you to Himself. And He invites you to believe and simply step into and experience Jesus' relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Now in Ephesians chapter 2, it says in verse 14, for Christ Himself is our peace. What is He talking about there? Because I'm in Him, my new creation, I'm a new creature because I'm in Him, I'm in union with Him, that I've been grafted into the fabric of His, woven into the fabric of His existence, and He woven into the fabric of mine. I didn't lose my individual self, but the independent self was crucified. And so, Jesus is my peace with the Father. I'm at peace with the Father. The Father's at peace with me because I participate in His relationship with the Father. It says about verse 17, and He came, Jesus, and preached peace to those who are far away, to those who are near, that through Jesus, we both, Jew or Gentile, have our access in one spirit to the Father, through Christ. In chapter 3, verse 11, verse 12, in whom we have boldness and confident access through, here's the language, your Bible may say, by faith in him. But we have boldness and confident access through his faith. Like, there may be times in your life when you feel like that your performance has been disappointing enough that there may be some separation between you and God. That's not true. You're in Christ. He's your peace with God. And you come boldly, even in that broken condition, even having failed, come boldly. You have access because of his faith. He's confident in his approaching the Father at all times. And you and I get to participate in that confidence. That's a remarkable grace. That's part of the gospel. I mean, it's just part of the gospel. And it makes you want to be Pentecostal. Think of what Colossians 3 says. This is the way it is written grammatically. Since then, you've been raised up with Christ. Keep seeking those things which are above, where Christ is. Well, didn't he just say I was up there too?
Yeah.
Since then, you've been raised up with Christ. Keep seeking those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, which is where you are. Set your affections on things above and your mind, not on things of the earth. For you die, the independent self. And your life is now hidden with Christ and God. Wow. Your life is hidden with Christ and his relationship with God. But your life is hidden with Christ and God. Now in Christ, he is your life. That's a powerful statement. Don't dummy that one down. When Christ is your life is manifested, you're manifested with him in glory. Because Christ is your life. Because you're hidden with Christ and God. Because you've been grafted into his sonship. So you get to participate. You're co-heirs with Christ. Everything that belongs to the Father is yours. The access to the Father's intimacy is yours, his. His relationship with the Holy Spirit is yours. And so the disciplines are, keep seeking those things which are above where you are. Not so that you can get more. Not so you can get further up in line. So you can see more, so you can discover more, so you can access more, so you can appropriate more, so you can manifest more. You with me? Really familiar passage. This is one of those scriptures that is least on the refrigerator door of your heart, the magnet. I'm crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. It's Christ who lives in me. Now, that's the most accurate translation. I like the way the King James says it, though, because it's fun to play with. I'm crucified with Christ. Okay, well, I'm gone, right? Nevertheless, I live. Okay, I'm back. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I'm gone again. For the life which I now live, okay, I'm back again. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So which one is it? Is it me living for him or is it Christ living through me? Is it me or is it Jesus? Yes.
Yes.
It's your union with him. You with me? Not separate, but one. But here's the remarkable part of that passage. And the life which we now live, and this is the proper way it's supposed to be written, and it says this kind of thing, a number of places in the New Testament, we don't have time to look at it. But the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. The King James says it that way. Who loved me and gave himself for me. So, to speak, if Christ is my life, if I've been grafted into his relationship with God, then I live by his faith. Yes. I live by his surrender. You see, there's forever a human sitting among the Trinity. Jesus is forever both God and man. And he's clothed in your redeemed humanity. So you're there because you're in Christ. Christ is clothed in your humanity. That's remarkable. And therefore, your redeemed humanity in union with Christ, the humanity he wears is a fully surrendered humanity. I live by his obedience. Now, hear the whole thing before you think, well, where's my part? Hear me. I told you before, is it me or is it him? Yes. Right? Let me show you this. Hebrews chapter 6. Substance. Don't ever go to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Just skip it. Verse 1.
Hebrews
chapter 4. Therefore, let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering his rest. Now, people will say that God offers me rest. No, God offers me his rest. There's a difference. The Lord doesn't say, I will make you be at rest in your heart. I'll give you rest in your heart. No, he says, you get to participate in my rest of heart. You get to participate in my lack of anxiety. You get to participate in my lack of fear and worry and stress. I enter into his rest. And he uses the script, that same phrase, over and over again in Hebrews 4. That we enter into his rest. We enter into his rest. His rest. So it says we live by his faith. We enter into his rest. So I know I've told this story before. Probably. But here's what I've discovered about turning 70. You're already kind of getting there already anyway. There's something about the magic number 70. You just don't really care. You know what I'm saying? I've told you this story before. I don't care. So I've heard this several times. I don't care. Because I don't remember. That's your problem. Or if you back into a post, I don't care. I'm 70. You show up in your church to boxer shorts. And they go, you're in boxer shorts. I'm 70. Your clothes don't match in 7.
No, I'm sorry.
You know what? It doesn't matter anymore. Huh? It doesn't matter anymore.
You're wearing suspenders. I'm sorry.
I'm just right.
But do you have a belt in your suspenders?
Well, he's got to have
something
to hold his
dick. Once in on the Congolese border. We were consecrating a bishop from Sudan. We were consecrating a bishop from Congo. And then one from Uganda, which is a big deal. Because the Congolese and Ugandans didn't like each other at all. And the service was supposed to start at 10. Being a classic African service, it started like at 3:30.
Yeah.
It was really hot. There was like 3,000 people there. It was outside. So when I was getting dressed, so a lot of the clergy, there were Congolese clergy, there were Sudanese clergy, there were a lot of Congolese, Ugandan clergy, and we're in this room with a dirt floor, and they're all trying to help me get dressed, the archbishop. And so I pull out my suspenders, and I said, now they're terrified, because they think, I don't know what to think. And I said, plus these suspenders are scared of me. And I said, here's the thing. Here's the test, the liturgical test. And if you fail this test, you're going to be suspended, and your orders are going to be removed. And so I asked the question, why is this the most important liturgical item that an archbishop can wear? And they panicked. They couldn't answer. And I finally had to say, to keep the archbishop's pants from falling down around his ankles. And I thought that was really funny after I was scared of all that. I couldn't help it. So there's these verses. I want you to be creative. Now, if you have the King James Bible, and if you think you got a mansion waiting for you in heaven, I'm so sorry. I'm about to ruin your evening. Okay? But the Bible doesn't say that. All right? This is verse 1 of chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. He's just told them he's going to go away. And they've left everything to follow him. And he says he's going away. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many abiding places. It's the same word in John 15, where he says, you abide in me and I abide in you. He said, in my Father's house are many abiding places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. What's he talking about? Jesus says in John 15, again, the very next chapter, you abide in me. The branch abides in the vine. Our union with Christ. He's talking about the fact that he's going to the cross to prepare a place for you in Christ. Because that's what it means to be saved. To be in Christ. To be placed into his life. To be placed into his life. And the life that he lives. And his story lived out through your life and your life story is the gospel. Being grafted into the life that Jesus lives and the favor he has with the Father is the gospel. To be in Christ. And if you're in Christ, Christ is in you. There's this co-mingling, this co-, you don't lose your individual self. You still relate to each other.
Sorry. I thought I'd turned it off.
That didn't happen when you wear that thing in your ear. You need to put that thing back in.
I know.
That's Deborah's
fault.
Turn it,
the
athlete, just take it out.
He would have answered it, but it'd been in his ear.
It was God calling, I could have answered it.
Sorry about that.
So our inclusion in the life that he lives, and the favor he has with the Father, is Christ's life. I'm not having to beg God for favor. I have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. It's all because I'm in Christ. You see, I know, you know why I know that you're seated in heavenly places? Because Jesus is. And he can't be there without you because he's forever clothed in your humanity. God decided he will not exist apart from humanity, your humanity, being part of his eternal fellowship. All by grace. All we have to do is believe. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. But where I am, there you'll be also. He's not talking about the second coming. Jesus knew he wasn't going to come back before these disciples, these apostles were going to die. He's talking about preparing a place for them in Christ. And then he says, and he's talking about Pentecost. That's when this whole union thing is made real. He's saying, I'm going to come to you again. I'm going to receive you to myself. See, the gospel is more about Jesus receiving us into his life than it is about us receiving him in our life. Jesus wasn't baptized into you, you were baptized into Jesus. So, he said, I will come and I'll receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Now, let's be creative with that, because I think this is the meaning in light of what he's saying here. So, if I were to come up to Dan and I know that something was going on, it was some business deal or something wasn't going well, and they go, so where are you at? They go, well, I'm okay, whatever. We use that term all the time. Where are you at? The scripture says that you have the mind of Christ because you're in union with Christ. Do you know that? You already have the mind of Christ. You were born with the mind of Christ, born again with the mind of Christ. He actually says in Romans chapter 8 that you have the mind of the Spirit. Same thing. And so this is the way Christianity works. This is very practical for me. So my prayer is that this will be practical for you. And I've taken this out for a spin at home. And I think it helps people see what I'm trying to talk about. So a story I had a few years ago. I was in the midst of a crisis, kind of an international crisis. And I was invited to be the person in the middle of the international crisis to fix it. To be the fixer. And it went on for months. And the more I tried to fix it, I would think every hole in the dam was closed up, another one would break open. I'd run out of fingers and toes. And I'm sitting in the back of this meeting, this big meeting. Bunch of people were there, speaker speaking, and now I'm no longer abiding. You see what I'm saying? My life is hidden with Christ, but I'm acting like it isn't. I'm now acting like I'm the old independent self trying to work something out. That's the wall. I'm now bent back towards me and my ingenuity and my wisdom and my ability to fix this. And the result of that is anxiety and fear, whatever, frustration, anger, disappointment, despair, depression. See, but what grace does is unbends us. Because grace operates, we don't have to trust in me. What I can trust in him. He uses me. But the burden's on him, not me.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
But anyway, I'm sitting there talking about that. I said, Lord, I don't know what else to do. And there was a lot at stake. And I heard the Lord almost audibly. Everything in the room blacked out. I heard the Lord say, I've got faith for this. And I said, what? He said, I've got faith for this. And so I asked the Lord, I said, you've got faith for this? He said, I've got faith for this. So I thought, so it doesn't matter if I don't have faith in this? And I literally heard the Lord said, no. And I said, so I can just rest in your faith for this? And he said, Chuck, that's what faith is. My faith is yoking to his faith for this. Is resting in his faith for this. And I was set free.
Hallelujah.
Because I'm walking in union with him. And then I was able to say, yes, Lord, we do have faith for this. Not as me and him, but me in him. You with me? But there is that individual person. My humanity is not eliminated. I was in a situation not too long ago, and again, I couldn't figure out how to fix it. And for me, it's a serious situation. And I thought, Lord, it was painful. I was laying in bed, just about to go to sleep. I said, Lord, I don't know what to do. I was so frustrated with this person, and the Lord said, I'm going to love her more. And then he said, would you like to join me? Because I was starting to get resentful.
Yeah.
You see, that's the independent self. And that independent self died. I can say, I'm dead to that stuff. I thought, well, yeah, of course we love her more. And then I was free. See, my faith, my little mustard seed thing was yoked to him. I rested in his faith. I had to choose. There's that thing, but you know what I'm saying? So let's just say you're in a situation and somebody's really hurt. And you're just struggling with resentful thoughts. And like, oh, I still know I forgive that person, Lord. So now you're talking to him now as an independent self. And you're now bent back towards yourself, trying to do something apart from him you can't do, because it says in John 15, apart from him we can do nothing. Therefore, don't try.
Right?
Amen. See, what's the mind of Christ? So, where you at, Lord? So that where I am, you may be also. See, if where he is, I am also, then where I am, he is too, because we're in union.
Yeah.
So he's right in the middle of this thing. So like, if you're, so Lord, I can't forgive this person. And then the Lord will say to you, I've already made that decision for you. I've already decided that for you. Because I'm your life. And the independent self died. And I've already forgiven them. Because at the cross, I forgave, it says in Colossians, and he forgave us, plural, all our transgressions. Did you know that every one of your sins were future at the cross? Past, present, and future? And so just like the faith thing, he could have said to me, he's been saying this to me a lot, this way language he uses with me is like, about the faith, you know, son, Lord, he says, I have faith for this. He said, I said, I don't have faith for this, Lord. If I have faith for this, and Jesus is like going, I've already decided that for you. the burdens of being. I have faith. Lord, what do I do with this person? I'm going to love her more. And I've already decided that for you. Because we're one. You're in union with me. Your life is hidden in me. I'm your life. Not your buddy. Not your helper. I'm your life. You see? And so, in that forgiveness, I've already decided that. Yes, Lord, of course you have. Of course you forgive. And it really is that simple. Now you're forgiving in union with Christ instead of going through some kind of formula about forgiveness, which only works until the next time you think of something that really ticks you off about them. And you have to do it again. But you actually are in union with His capacity to forgive, His forgiving heart. And He's invited you to join that, to be a part of that, to rest in that, to thank Him for that. Because the language of faith is a please. The language of faith is thank you. And so how many times have we heard people say, never pray for patience? Because you pray for patience, what God's going to do is going to give you patience. Patience is a person. And His name is Jesus. And you're in union with patience itself. Supernatural patience. The burden's on Him, you see. The gospel is, I don't trust you with this thing. As second Adam, you can't get this thing right apart from your union with me. You've been grafted into my sonship and my relationship with the Father. An anointing with the Holy Spirit. And so you find yourself with somebody going, oh, Lord, this is really hard to be patient with this person. And Jesus said, I've already decided that. I really like that, don't you? I'm going to tell you, I walk by a person. There's nobody here. But it was just a person that were just being difficult to be around. You know what I'm saying? And so as they were walking by me, I sped up. Because I knew if they stopped and talked, it would not be fun. You know? It was just my favorite song. And so I walk by them, and I get past them, and the Lord says, I really like that guy, don't you? I guess we do. Thank you. Because He already decided it. He took the burden off. But I have to choose to walk that out. That's the individual stuff that has to do that. So for patience, He's all the patience in the world. That person, He just says, and in that moment, He can say, I've already decided to be very patient with them, just like I've been with you all these years. I said, yes, Lord, yes, yes. Yes, we are patient with this person and look forward to being around them. Because by our stripes, they might get healed. That's very practical. Thanks, Lord. Well, what about wisdom? You ever need wisdom? Any of the situations right now that there's a decision you made and you just can't figure out how to figure this out? We were talking about something. I just don't know what to do. But if you're not careful and you get pulled out of that place of being experientially hidden in Christ, suddenly you'll start getting anxious and frustrated. And then you're bent towards you again. And He came to set you free from that. Because humanity doesn't work that way. He's clothed in our humanity. Where we're at, He is also. Where He's at, we are also. And so in the moment you go, Lord, where are we at in this? I don't know what to do. And He said, I know exactly what to do. I have wisdom for this. And I'll fill you in when it's time.
Yeah.
Yes, Lord, we do have wisdom for this. And I'll be glad to participate in your wisdom when it's time. Because God wears a watch. I told somebody that. And that watch always reads the same thing. Fullness of time.
Fullness of time.
Doesn't help you to lean over from the back seat. Or there you. Because you're not in the back seat. And you're not a co-pilot. You're in union with the one who's driving the car. So just extrapolate that truth into everything. Love, joy, The joy of the Lord is your strength.
Amen.
That doesn't mean how much joy you have about how much you love Jesus. It means the very joy he has. How much joy is that? When I'm really feeling down like this, Jesus goes, well, I have compassion, but I'm really joyful here, child. I have a lot of hope here because I'm a God of hope. Romans 15:13. Oh, yeah, Lord, we do have hope about this. Thanks. I'm reminded of who I actually am in Christ. Because, you see, Christianity is not behavioral modification. It's magical. It's a miracle. It's amazing. It's such news. It's so good. It brings great joy. No matter who you are, no matter where you're at, no matter what situation you're in. Because here's the thing. These choices, and I got to spend some wonderful time with close dear friends today, and which is always the joy of Dave and Therese, and we're just talking about the fact that, see, when you go to heaven, you're not going to have to make choices to rest in his faith. In other words, you're not going to have choices to trust in faith. It's not going to be necessary. The union is just going to be this amazing thing, but you're not having to. This is the only chance you'll ever get. And so for me at 70, I don't know how many laps around the block I got left. And so if there's five more laps around the block, I don't want to waste one situation. Because I'll never get to do this again when I'm there. You see, I'll never get to, in the midst of suffering, praise him in heaven. For all of eternity, this is the only shot I have at that. And so there are ways in which I get to walk with him and love him here, but I'll never get to there. Everybody's looking forward to going to heaven and escaping, but there are things we get to do that ravish his heart down that we'll never get to do there. Because I'll get a new body. There won't even be the presence of sin. There won't be any temptation to go, well, Lord, I don't have faith for this. It doesn't matter, I do. It's because we're just walking that out. As the bride of Christ in heaven, it's his life. But now we have the privilege of trusting him. You won't ever get that. If you were to die tomorrow, the thing that you're not trusting him with tonight, you'll never get a chance to do that again. Don't miss the joy of it all. Don't miss the joy of resurrection life manifesting itself through you. It's a miracle. It's like the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus setting you free from the law of sin and death. It's like a gravitational thing. It's like flying. When it doesn't seem natural to fly, it's supernatural. It don't seem natural to fly when we go to heaven, but it's supernatural now, and that is so cool. So my prayer is that you will, in the next few days, the mind-boggling reality that you've been adopted, but your adoption is because you've been grafted into the very sonship of Jesus. And his relationship with God is your relationship with God. It's not about your own personal, independent relationship with God. You've been yoked to his. I have his intimacy. I have his faith. I'm struggling, Lord. I'm struggling, Lord, with being surrendered here. And he says, well, I've already decided that for you. My redeemed humanity, which is you, is fully surrendered. Oh, yes, Lord, we are surrendered, aren't we? You already decided that for me. That person died. It's amazing. It's a miracle. But it isn't just a miracle inside of wonder when I pray for somebody to get healed every step of the way. Is being lifted up by grace, walking on water, being set free from the gravitational pull because of him and my union with him. Okay? Now, Lord, thank you for your word. Apply it to our hearts, deep in our hearts, wherever our situations are. Amen.